Jim Reed grew up in his family's sprawling 900-acre apple orchard in upstate New York. The orchard, nestled among many smaller orchards in the valley, had been in the family for three generations and was one of the larger growers in New York State. It was a true family business, employing over 30 family members, along with other full-time and seasonal help. Jim's father had married into the family business, and despite his best efforts, he was really quite bad at orchard management. He was the butt of many family jokes and was often assigned grunt work. Little Jim developed a reputation as well. He was an avid tree climber and, unfortunately, an avid branch breaker. Along with injuring several apple trees over the years, some beyond repair, Jim had also broken both arms twice, falling from his high perches. Jim's mother passed away when Jim was 11, and he and his father moved to a nearby city where his father took a job in maintenance at a university. And he didn't see much of the orchard or his mother's side of the family after that, visiting only once a year for the family's big 4th of July gathering. Jim grew up and was hired by a small investment firm right out of college. And he hit a home run with this job. This small firm grew very quickly, and over time, and Jim became wealthy before his 30th birthday. But the hours were very long, and he didn't have much of a life away from work. And he found that he spent too little time outside and too much time in front of a screen analyzing stocks, or trends, and managing portfolios. And he missed that orchard. So he began taking evening classes in horticulture and tree fruit production at the university. And he scaled back his time at work during the growing and harvest season so he could work as a seasonal worker in a local orchard just outside of the city. He had found something important in his life, balance. And he was good at this new work, this job. He was hardworking. He was knowledgeable, he was well-organized, and even innovative. It was during his third year as a seasonal worker at the local orchard that Jim found out through the grapevine that the orchard belonging to his family upstate was in trouble. Fewer family members of Jim's generation wanted to work on the orchard, and the valley had experienced a late frost 3 years in a row. The last 2 years had also been drought years, causing a perfect storm for this orchard. And Jim missed his family and the family orchard, and he thought perhaps he could help. That 4th of July, Jim traveled up to visit his family for the first time in several years. Everyone was, of course, happy to see him, and folks reminisced about the good old days. As the day turned to evening, Jim sat with his aunts and uncles and listened as they talked quietly about some of the issues facing the orchard. They were struggling. They needed infrastructure improvements. They lost market share and talked about needing to find a new way to do business. They had spent through their reserves the last 2 years just keeping the place afloat. And finally, Jim spoke up and mentioned that he'd like to return to the orchard and help out. There was silence, except for crickets. And he could feel what they were thinking. His father had no head for this work. How could he? Isn't this the kid that kept breaking all those apple trees? He's been away for so long in the city. What good would he be here? You know, thanks for the offer, Jim, one of the uncles said, but I think we can handle it. Another uncle leaned forward, one that knew that Jim had made good money over the years. We're always looking for folks to invest in the orchard. It could go to put in an irrigation system. You know, silent partner type of arrangement. You are a family after all. And he felt embarrassed and he felt angry. His offer to help had not been taken seriously. But they were happy to receive his money. Collecting himself, Jim explained that he had been doing what he had been doing for the last few years, working and learning about orchard production. He talked about his desire to move out of the city and work full-time on an orchard, and figured his family orchard made the most sense. He said that he had money, but he had also become knowledgeable about orchard management and current trends in the market and new business models that were working elsewhere. He said that more than anything, he wanted to devote himself to this work for the foreseeable future. But the family wasn't interested in this. They were, however, clear that his money would be helpful. "It's hard to come home," he said. "I could have been helpful here, but all you wanted was my money. That's a shame. It makes more sense for me to look elsewhere. A place that needs help as well, but hasn't closed its mind. I'm sure that there are other orchards up here that would take me on." And his family became angry and told him that he should just get out of here. And he did. That next year, he became a partner at a small, mostly failing orchard of his own, just a few miles away from his hometown. And he was thoughtful, and he worked hard, and he breathed new life into his orchard until it was healthy and productive and an envy of the apple producers around. Jesus grew up in a small town of Nazareth, but many scholars think that Jesus moved to the city of Capernaum, a city still in the region of Galilee, but pretty far away from Nazareth, when he was an adult. Before this morning's story takes place, Jesus has been baptized by John. He's been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, has just begun his public works of preaching and healing around Galilee. Jesus then comes to the town of his childhood, Nazareth, and as was his custom, he entered the local house of worship, where he was invited to read a passage from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's a pretty important passage at the time of Jesus, one likely memorized early in life by folks in Jesus' culture. It speaks words of hope to a people that are struggling with poverty, captivity, oppression, and physical disability. Specifically, this was a Jewish hope that God would intervene in the affairs of the world to overthrow the regime that oppressed God's people and bring healing to the nation. Jesus proclaims that the day that they have all hoped for has finally arrived. It's also implied that Jesus has some special role in this work, with allusions to the prophets of old. But there is a mixed response here. It seems that people are impressed that Jesus is so well spoken. It also seems that news is spreading about this person, that Jesus specifically has performed miraculous acts or healing acts in the city of Capernaum. Of course, the people of Nazareth would like him to do the same in their hometown. After all, he is one of their sons. But there's also something dismissive happening here. This is Joseph's son, right? Wasn't he a carpenter or a day laborer or something? How could the son of an uneducated, poor day laborer be a prophet of God? They seem willing to take the blessings Jesus could offer them, even maybe and felt entitled to these blessings because of their heritage and because Jesus was one of theirs. But the idea that this man would have something to say about God was dismissed. And it's clear that Jesus is upset in this passage. It is indeed hard to return to one's own hometown, one's family, or one's friends from long ago after time away and significant life changes. But Jesus seems upset most at the entitlement taking place here. The promise, along with its blessings, are for us alone, even if we don't buy into all that he has to say. So Jesus reminds those present that during times of national turmoil, Israel's prophets often help strangers and outsiders. In essence, the help of God is for everyone. That God's help and blessing, God's guidance and salvation were offered to everyone, and not just those that shared a common ancestry. Not only is this good news for the historic people of God, it's good news for everyone. But the crowd is angry at this. They are the privileged people, and Jesus is saying that at the very least, others will share in this privilege. It's difficult to share in privilege. The rhetoric of our national fears about immigration often focus on the loss of our privilege, like the loss of jobs or college placement. And entitlement, while not distinctly American, has a strong foothold in our society, specifically among white straight men of privilege. So the words of Jesus are threatening, that the blessings of God end poverty, release captives, bring healthiness or healing to all people, and free the oppressed. This is for everyone, and not just those that can point to their nationality or gender or sexual orientation or color or ability as somehow more worthy of God's attention than others. It's much easier to co-opt the words of Jesus or the comforting feelings of our faith for our own enrichment than it is to see God's care and love for all people and places. From our earlier story, to ask for the cash and forego taking anything on that might change the way we do business. But the great news is that there is no scarcity in God's blessing. As in, there is more than enough to go around. And those of us who have been privileged for so long, in one form or another, or in many forms, should not be afraid of Jesus' message. In the kingdom of God, God's new way, everyone has what they need to survive and thrive. Everyone. So may God bless us and keep us, and may we live as blessings to others, reflecting the love of God to all we encounter. Amen.